G'day everybody, great to see you here tonight. Can I encourage you to be thinking about the AGM? We've had a couple of points there in the church news and in the prayers. AGM's tomorrow, but it is a great chance for us to actually hear what God's doing in and amongst us. But there's also another reason. We vote in for people to represent us. And I know that going into tomorrow, there's a vote for the parish council. So there are enough people that have been nominated that there will be a vote. A couple of members from here at SNC, and if we don't turn up, guess who doesn't get voted on? So because we're not known in the other congregations quite so well, and so it is important that we gather so we have people that represent us. So can I encourage you to do that tomorrow? Just come from 11:30 through to about 1 o'clock, I think the meeting usually goes to. Just a small little time to actually get a bit of a bigger picture of what God's doing amongst us. Well, we're going back into the series in 1 Corinthians on good news for an imperfect church. Now, the imperfect church, of course, at one level is the church in Corinth that we're focusing in on. But there is no perfect church, and so we too are an imperfect church, and there's much we can learn, and today we're going to think about the whole issue of leadership. So will you join me as I pray and ask God that he helps us as we change and be shaped by the Spirit to be more like Jesus and the church he wants us to be. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us in giving us your word and giving us this letter from the Apostle Paul to just a new church. A new church that's been going for, by this stage, probably 20 years or so, not so different to ours. It's only been going for 30 or 40 years. Father, we thank you so much that this word not only speaks to the people back then, but speaks to us. And we pray that your Spirit will be outworking us, changing us, moulding us to be more like Jesus and more like the church you want us to be. Please help us as we come to this issue of leadership. Help us to understand it your way and not the way of the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start by asking the question, what qualities are you looking for in your spiritual leaders, in your ministers? And I guess when I say this is, what qualities are you looking for in me? What qualities are you looking for in Punchy, in Bruce, in Chris, in the others that lead us here at church? If you were elected tomorrow at the AGM as one of the nominators, And Bruce decided to retire early to Lithgow, as some stage down the track he's going to do, but not anytime soon. But if he decided to do that, and you're responsible to find a new minister for this church, a new senior minister, what do you think you'll be looking for? A great preacher? A proven church manager? An entrepreneur? Someone with charisma? Good looks? Someone who has great leadership skills. Someone who shares your deep concern for social action amongst our community. Someone who is able to connect well. Someone who is spiritually powerful in the way that they go about their ministry. Someone who deeply cares for people. What is it that you will be looking for in the leader to lead a church like ours, the church family? As we come to our passage today, Paul continues with an issue that he began to address back in chapter 1 on this very issue. From chapter 1 verse 10, Paul writes these words. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. And what becomes clear as we move through the next two chapters is that the Christians in Corinth saw themselves as spiritually mature. They were spiritual. They believed that they were mature Christians, and it soon became clear that some among them thought that Paul, who had brought the gospel to them at the beginning, had kind of reached his use-by date. We are ready to get on to the next thing. It was time to look for a new, vibrant leader that would challenge them further. Leaders possibly like Apollos, that would move perhaps from this gospel story that Paul's so stuck on, and teach them the way of true wisdom, of true spirituality, of stuff of substance in the Christian walk. And yet it's precisely this self-diagnosis of spiritual maturity that Paul questions at the beginning of chapter 3. He says this, "Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." You see, according to Paul, there seems to be two types of Christians. There are those who are spiritual, and there are those who are worldly. Now remember, the Corinthians are quite sure that they are in the spiritual camp. They look at themselves, they look at their commitment, perhaps even their character, and they are certain that they've made it. They are the spiritually mature. And yet the Apostle Paul says no. According to Paul, they were not spiritual but worldly. According to his observations, they're still infants in Christ. Now, of course, when we first meet them, they weren't even Christians. When Paul first met them, they weren't even Christians. So it's no surprise that in the early days he would have seen them as worldly, needing milk and not solid food. But the problem is he still sees them this way. We see it there at the end of verse 2. "Indeed, you are still not ready." And what Paul is saying is that for all their Christian talk, they are still thinking and behaving as people who have not yet been affected by the gospel. And so he has to keep feeding them the same food. He needs to keep feeding them the gospel. And it seems that they've got to the stage where they thought that they were beyond all that. That they had been graduated from the kindergarten with the elementary teachings of the cross of Jesus and his resurrection. For them, this teaching of the significance of the cross, it was for them mere milk. Something you give to infants. They knew all this, and Paul seemed unable to get beyond this. And frankly, they were getting tired of the same message. They were ready to move on, to get their teeth into some real food, some solid food. But for Paul, it just reinforced how unprepared they were. You see, it's not as though Paul had some kind of solid food stored away in a cupboard somewhere and he's just waiting for these Corinthians to mature enough to bring out this whole new teaching. No, Paul never plans to move on from the gospel and its implication on our lives. Chapter 1 and 2 make that perfectly clear. If you want wisdom, you find it in the cross of Christ. That's godly wisdom. The solid food he speaks of is the far-reaching impact that gospel then has on our lives. And so he's only ever going to give them what they regard as milk. And the very fact that they think they need to move on from this milk, to think that they need to get their teeth into something more solid, more meaty, shows just how much they need this milk, how much they need the gospel. Now why? What is it about these believers that shows Paul that they need to make this, that they need to do this, that they are worldly and unspiritual? Well, verse 3. "You're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" You see, it's their worldly thinking about leadership and about their leaders that sees them as unspiritual, as immature. This competitive approach of seeing one leader as over and above the other, as one leader being more impressive than others, it's all human thinking. It's all the way the world thinks. And then to quarrel about it and form factions around it, well, that just shows how immature they've become. And so for Paul, he is concerned that the gospel has not yet taken effect. It's not impacted, penetrated the way that the Corinthians are thinking and acting. Well, that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthian church back there a couple of thousand years ago. But maybe, friends, we need to hear it too. It can be so easy for us to judge our leaders the same way that the world judges our leaders. Rather than being concerned about their character and faithfulness, we may favour those leaders that share what we're passionate for. You see, if we think the church should be more engaged in social reform, then it may lead us to favour the leaders who are passionate for that. If we think that we want our leaders to be dynamic preachers, then we might choose which service we attend and what church we go to based upon that dynamic preacher that we get so much from. If we value a well-managed church, then that's what we want to see in our leaders. And if we can be easily frustrated and begin to share our frustration with others when things aren't done the way we think they need to be done. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a well-managed church or hear good preaching or have a shared passion for social reform. These are good things. These are Christian things. But when we let those things be the main driver to what we want to follow and judge others as unworthy to follow because they don't measure up to what we want, well, then we have a problem, don't we? This kind of divisiveness just shows how little we would understand the gospel, what leadership in God's church is all about. And so what Paul does in the rest of this chapter is to straighten them out on their misunderstanding and their confusions. And he does it firstly by addressing their misunderstanding of what ministry is all about. And then secondly, their misunderstanding about what God's church is meant to be. So let's firstly have a look at this issue of ministry. Now, ministry, it's a bit of a buzzword in Christian churches, and I've got to say it concerns me. It seems to have become the measure of how important and how mature we've become by what ministry we do. And it makes it and if we make it as far as the teacher or the preacher, well, that's only then that you've really made it in the ministry, in the Christian church. But that's the very misconception that Paul's talking about here. You see, there seems to be a growing division amongst the Corinthians as to who they would follow. Some followed the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's the one that first brought the gospel to them. So he's the one that some of them have aligned themselves to. They owe their very faith to the fact that he opened the gospel before them. But then others were saying, but, you know, Paul may have got it started, but Apollos, I mean, have you heard him preach? Wow. He tears strips off Paul in his insights into God and the spiritual life. And then there's others. There's Cephas, Peter. I mean, he's the rock. He's the center point of the church. He's the one that the church was built upon. And then, of course, there's Jesus. I mean, why go with one of these guys when you can have the real thing? Why not just follow Jesus? I mean, this is what they're getting caught up in. And Paul's unimpressed. In fact, such favoritism shows us how unspiritual they are. And so Paul sets out to show how unimportant Christian leaders are in the scheme of things. That's pretty humbling to be preaching tonight and being really, the bottom line is, Stephen, you're a nothing. Punchy, nothing. Bruce, nothing. That's what the passage says, doesn't it? Let's read it. Verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I mean, I planted the seed, says Paul. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You see, ministry, actual word, diakonos, it just means service. Minister, servant. That's what a minister is. And so for ministers to become a status symbol is to turn the whole thing upside down and on its head. It's absurd. The gospel destroys this striving for status and instead frees us up to serve. And so when we understand the work of the gospel, it's then we'll understand that there is no need to compete with one another. Our egos don't need to be stroked by being praised by other people, because in the end it's all the work of God. It's what God does that matters. It's God that we need to thank. It's God we need to praise. And in the end, it's God who brings about the growth in others. We use this title minister as though it's a position of status, but if we're Christians, well, we're all ministers. We're all servants. We're all here to serve and help others as God uses us to bring growth. You see, if we understand the gospel, then it will transform us into wanting to serve others, to putting the needs of others before ourselves, because that's what God has done for us. Now, I know lots of us are involved in serving other people, and that's awesome. But it's what God is doing that really matters. It's God who is producing the great results. The results, they all belong to Him, not to us, as His servants. One of the highlights of the year, particularly I think for SNC, but across the whole church, is Camp One. Camp One is an awesome thing that's been going on for many years now, and we've seen wonderful works of God at this camp. But that's what it is. It's the wonderful work of God at this camp. You see, Chris is preaching across this next Camp One. And if 100 kids respond because of what they've heard from Chris, it's not that Chris is now the megastar of Camp One who has just converted 100 kids. God has just worked in the hearts and mind of 100 kids and brought them to Himself through His servant Chris, who has sought to be faithful in opening up the Word of God. It's not about Chris. We need to be praying that Chris is faithful. We need to be praying that he communicates clearly, but it's not about him in the end. If we don't pray that God does the work in the hearts of these kids, nothing is going to happen. Now, that's not up to our prayer, so it's not about us having to do that, but that is what God needs to do. He needs to do the work in their lives. And he will use Chris and he will use others that are going there as leaders to bring about his growth. Chris will plant a seed, but God will make it grow. And it's the same here at church. You can't think of yourselves, friends, as belonging to Andrew Hartman or Bruce Dingwall or Stefan or anyone else for that matter. It's not that kind of competition as though I'm one of Punchy's boys. I belong to Chris or to Bruce. We're certainly involved in serving others, but our role, well, we're not the important ones. It's all about God. God owns us, and God owns the results. Now, don't get the wrong idea. That doesn't mean that the work of the gospel that Chris and Punchy and I do is unimportant. It doesn't mean that what we're doing in serving one another, if you're involved in serving in any way, doesn't matter. It just means we, as God leaders, don't matter all that much. I want to say thank you to Brit for praying for us. That's awesome. We need it. And it's not wrong to do that. But it's not about putting us up on a pedestal as though we need it more. It's just that we're doing a lot of serving and need a lot of energy to do that serving. And so Paul says in verse 10, by the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Notice he has invested himself. He is, in his own mind, a wise builder because he is a godly builder, but someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what we've built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one only escaping through the flames. Now, this passage, it's been used for all sorts of things, but often ignoring what the context of this whole thing is. And in the context, what Paul's talking about is people doing things that are affecting the church in Corinth, people who are causing controversy by what they're teaching, people who are teaching that there are bigger and better things to get your teeth into than the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, people who are leading others to a higher spiritual plane in their minds. And Paul says, well, there are two things that you can do when you're involved with God's building project. You can build with gold or precious stones or silver, or you can build with hay or wood or straw. You can build with building materials that are going to last for an eternity, with building materials that prove to be worthwhile and valuable, or you can build with useless materials that in the end will be burnt up. And he says one day, or the day will come when it'll be absolutely clear which way you have served God and his church. Because that day will come and it will disclose for everyone to see. And it will be then that we'll know whether you have built with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, or whether you've built squarely on the foundations of what has already been laid, or whether you've gone off on a tangent, as it's clear that some in Corinth were doing. And so, friends, let's ensure that we've got this right, what ministry is. Ministry, in the end, is just serving people. If you're in the children's ministry, then you serve the children. If you're in the youth ministry, then you're there to serve the youth. If you're on the band up front here, then you're here to serve us as a church, to praise God in song. If you're in the welcoming, like we heard earlier, you're there to serve the church and help the church to come and gather and connect. It's not about us. It's about what we're trying to do for others. As Christian people, we're people who serve others. That means as Christians, we're not just wanting other people to serve us. That's not what we come here for. But we're interested in serving other people because God has served us. And of course, what we want to do as we serve others is help others to grow in their knowledge and their love of God, or at least come to find out the truth of that love if they don't yet know God. So we want them to understand the gospel. And so as we do this work, as we do this service, it's not we that are important. It's not people we put on the pedestal that are important. It's God who is important. And it is God who produces the results. And all those results belong to him. And all this impacts our understanding of what the church is. Because what we're talking about here is no trivial matter to God. And so what Paul now goes on to explain to us very briefly but powerfully is the importance of the group of people that is formed by the gospel of Jesus and him crucified. The importance of this group here now. He says in verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Friends, it's a terrible thing when wrong ways of thinking start to take over a group that God has formed. When wrong ways of thinking and wrong actions start to sneak in and we become competitive. We become jealous of one another. We become divided from one another. What the Apostle Paul says here is, woe to the person who advocates such ideas. Woe to the person who brings about such teaching. Woe to the person who has set out to destroy the building that God is building. And so here's his conclusion, verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think that you are wise by standards of this age, you should become foolish so that you will become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. What he says to the Corinthians is, come on guys, no more worldly wisdom. Please. Don't bring in the philosophies of the world into the Christian group. Don't think that we need the wisdom of the world to build God's church. Wisdom like, what impressive things ought we look for in our leaders? Or how ought we compromise our beliefs so that we can accept everybody for however they are? Or what success should look like? Or what we should do and say from up front? Wisdom from the world will bring in worldly ways of behaviour. Wisdom from the world will bring about competitiveness and rivalry. Now, if you're going to be wise, then you need to be wise according to God's standards. And so often God's standards happen to be the exact opposite to to the world's standards. So how are we going to be spiritual? Well, he tells us in verse 21. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. You see, we need to see the big picture. We need to see that that the work that we are involved in the end, is actually God's work. And we as his servants, his children, we've got it all. It's all ours if we belong to Christ. How awesome is those last few verses? It's all ours. We've got it all. We don't need all this other stuff. We don't need the worldly wisdom. We've got everything if we're in Christ. And when we're involved in God's work, we're in it together. There's no place for those natural human tendencies of competitiveness, of seeking, of setting ourselves over and against one another. We belong to God because we belong to Jesus, and therefore we belong to one another. And if we're going to be spiritual people, there's actually only one thing we need to understand, and that is that God is everything. We live for him, and it's all about his glory. So how about I pray that this challenges our thinking on this whole area of leadership. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. It does challenge us because we live in the world, and therefore it's so easy to think like the world. But your gospel challenges the world. It turns things upside down and puts service ahead of pride, ahead of pushing somebody forward. And Father, we pray that we would look for those leaders who are there to serve, and that we'd be willing to follow them as we walk together in our relationship with you in Christ. Father, please be with us, we pray, as we try and put these words into action in our lives, in what we look for as leaders, in what we are ourselves as ministers of the gospel. And please help us to draw strength from you as we seek to serve you and make it all about you, and be thankful to you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name.